still talking about methods God uses to communicate with us. And tonight we're going to talk about two more methods. And the first one is going to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the next one is going to be prophecy. And so then probably next week we'll finish up with visions and dreams and fleeces, question mark. So tonight it's the voice of the Holy Spirit and prophecy. So 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now remember, Samuel was called by, his mother presented Samuel to God as a very young child, as an infant really. And now he's grown up a little bit, and we don't know how old he is. He's pretty young yet, I think. And he's living now with the prophet Eli. And so that's the situation we've got in 1 Samuel chapter 3 here. Verse 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." In other words, for some reason, for a long period of time in that, there were no visions. And so when God did speak, it was very rare or very precious. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. It's just kind of giving us a scene here of they're all going to bed now, and the lamp is still starting to burn out. He's obviously cut off the fuel source, and it's just starting to go out, and they're all laying down here. "That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you called me.'" Now, doesn't that kind of sound like what Ellen was talking about there? I mean, he heard a voice. It sounded audible to him. And so he runs into the next room where Eli is and says, "Here I am. You called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down again. And then the Lord said again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you did call me." And he answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Now lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither this way. In other words, he'd never heard this voice this way from the Lord, obviously. "Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him in the way that he would be later as a prophet." Samuel was just a little kid. He didn't know any about this. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and he went to Eli again. And he said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call you, that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.' So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. And the word of the Lord came again. And this time the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" Now he finally knows that this is the Lord talking to him. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows about, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not.'" I guess that's kind of an admonition to keep control of your kids, isn't it? So what he's saying here, he's speaking to Eli now. And speaking to Samuel. He's not speaking to Eli, obviously, for obvious reasons here, because he's saying, "Look, get ready, Samuel, because you're going to be taking his place pretty soon." So anyway, the reason I bring this up is that it's an example of the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the voice of the Spirit of God will be audible. It'll seem audible. Other people won't hear it necessarily, probably won't. The people I've talked to that have heard the audible voice, no one else heard it. It was just in their spirit so loud and strong that they almost thought it was audible. And so here's some things we can learn from the audible voice. First of all, the audible voice of the Holy Spirit differs from the voice of our own spirit, when our own spirit's speaking to us, in the fact that it is more authoritative and it will seem even audible. Now, the voice of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, the voice of your own spirit will be very faint, a still small voice, and it won't be as easy to hear. The voice of the Holy Spirit, though, is, like I say, more authoritative. A lot of times it will seem audible. Another thing that we're going to find out later in some of our other examples is many times it's used in ministry. People that have a ministry of a prophet, or some people that are used in the full-time ministry, will have these kind of things operating, where they'll hear more divinity from the Lord in a more strong way. And we'll see that in a little bit, some of the examples. Another reason is given sometimes a more audible voice is because trouble's coming, and you're going to need to know that God spoke so you can hold steady. I mean, if something was trouble was coming and God wanted you to hold steady, and you just in a very small voice spoke, you might miss that. And so sometimes you meet a more dramatic, I know God spoke to me. I know I heard, it was almost audible. That, you know, I know He spoke. And that helps to know that sometimes when you got to hold fast. And so in times when you really need to know God spoke, like if you're going to make a big change in your life, there's going to be a big change coming. You're going to have to maybe quit what you've been doing. It's going to be a whole new phase of your life open up. Maybe your job's going to stop what you've been doing. Maybe you're going to enter into some whole new area. You're going to maybe change locations in the country, or maybe even on the world somewhere, go to a whole different place. A lot of times at those special times, God will speak in a stronger way. It may be by this audible voice. When trial's coming, Marianne's got a good example of something that... where that happened for her. Marianne had an example where we had to hold fast. We were having some problems in our family, and some severe trials were coming up, and we were in church, and our church had a deal on one night of the week where we'd all go and pray for an hour, pray in the Spirit, and just get on our knees and with our Bibles, and just each one would just lift their prayer to the Lord, you know, and sometimes it was a little guided prayer for a while, and then everyone just sort of prayed about some things that they wanted to pray about. Marianne was praying there about our personal situation, and why don't you just tell them what happened, honey?
I thought I told you this before.
This was the voice of the Holy Spirit, that's why I bring it up tonight.
Praying in different places, you kind of get up and you go somewhere, and it was very quiet and under your, with a very low voice, and I was really upset and worried about John. And the Lord knew it, and I just considered giving me peace, and so when I was really, really praying, I had this really audible voice was, do you trust me? I'm here. You think, of course I trust you, but I thought, I trust you. But then I was told, you have to say it. So I said it in my prayers, I trust your Lord, that you have John's well-being, etc. And then he said, and I kept building on that and building on that, and he said, I love your son even more than you do. And I held on to that because it was so crystal clear all the way through the times when it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I just thought, God promised me. And sometimes I would go out there and say, Lord, you promised me. I know you promised me. If I trusted you, you would take care of this. You promised.
And it was all, you thought it was audible right at the time.
It was audible, but it was only in my ears.
So that was a time of trial for us. And the Lord spoke and really eased the burden. By saying that I love him even more you do. And I just sort of said to both of us when she told me that if we're so caught up in this thing, God is really interested in this too. And he's working on just as much as we can. Keep praying, and I'm doing as much as I can do. And that was a comfort to us to know that.
Thank you, Ellen. I looked around. Looked around to see if anybody else was looking at me strange, like I'd made a funny sound, or God was walking down the aisle or something.
Well, praise the Lord that he has ways of getting through us. I do think of one time that right before the fire, a week before our house burned down, and I don't know if this is the audible voice or not. It wasn't as loud as what Marianne's was, but it was several mornings running as I would wake up. This scripture would just run off. Cast not away your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. And that's Hebrews 10:35 and 36. And every morning, for about a week, cast not away your confidence. Cast not away your confidence. Cast not away your confidence. And that Sunday, I've shared this with you. We went to church, and the pastor, never done this before or since, but he said, this is what I think the Lord's telling me, but I need to know what the Lord's saying to my congregation. Is anybody out there hearing from the Lord on anything? And I raised my hand. A couple other people did too. And he said, well, what is he telling you, Mike? And I said, cast not away your confidence. And he says, well, what do you think it relates to in your life? And I said, I don't know. I mean, I don't see anything in any real trial. But he's telling me, Well, a few days later, our house burned down, and the Lord was just saying, you know, there's a trial coming. Get, you know, just know that I'll get you through this thing. Cast not away your confidence, and it goes on and says, for it has great recompense of reward. That means if you don't cast your confidence away, there'll be a great reward on the other side of it. For you to have need of patience, that once you've done the will of God, and he just taught me about tithing, I knew what he was talking about. You shall receive the promise. And we did, and we've shared with you what wonderful things happened after that. But turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll see another example. Well, I'll read this because it's kind of long, and if we trade around and read it, it's going to take forever to get through it. So, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. Now, Philip has just gotten done ministering to all these Samaritans, and many miracles were worked, and Peter and John came down from Jerusalem. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they've had a real revival in Samaria, okay? Now, that's kind of fading out, and the next thing talks about Philip. He's also the one that was Samaria, like I say. It says, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, he's in Samaria now, so he's got to go somewhere else. And so I looked it up on the map, and where the Lord is sending him is about 50 miles away. And so he arose and he went, and behold, when he got there, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure. This man did. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. This guy's from Ethiopia, and I looked that up on the map, and that's about 800 miles one way. That's way, way down the other side of Mount Sinai, way down beyond Ethiopia. It's right around the corner in Africa. So this guy's come, you know, from 600 to 800 miles one way to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's on his way back. And he's sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit speaking, the authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. I think this is a beautiful story in a way because, first of all, we've just got one person. We've just had a tremendous revival in Samaria where, according to the Bible, nobody spoke to Philip, he just went down there, just felt like led to go down there, maybe with the inner witness or something. Goes there, as a mighty miracle. Now, an angel of the Lord appears to him, tells him to go and out in the desert somewhere. He gets there, and this guy shows up with his chariot, and the Holy Spirit says, go up and join yourself to that chariot. And he does. Now listen how the Lord will, this is kind of an aside, will prepare someone to hear the gospel. I mean, sometimes I know I thrust myself on people that weren't ready. You ever done that? I mean, you know, when I go out and knock on doors sometimes, you don't know who's coming to that door. You can pray, the Lord lead me to the right house, but, you know, a lot of times you just go up and down the block knocking on every door, not knowing if they're ready, not knowing if they're going to be receptive, and most of the time it seems they're not. But, you know, as I read something like this, I think sometimes we need to be a little bit more sensitive, spend more time in prayer finding out where God wants us to go. Because here the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, go join yourself to this chariot. And so he goes up there, and guess what? The guy's reading out of the Bible, or what they had for the Bible then, and he's reading Isaiah. And he's at a point in Isaiah which is prophesying about the coming Messiah. You talk about setup, job for the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is, the Lord's timing is perfect. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless some man should guide me? Boy. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. God's really set this one up. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet? Is he speaking of himself or someone else? Oh, glad you asked. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture to preach unto him Jesus.
Wow.
Preach Christ, as Paul said, preach Christ and him crucified. I mean, when the Holy Spirit sets it up, it's right. And you just got to be sensitive and wait for the right timing, and he'll lead you right in there. I mean, this guy's reading about a prophecy of Jesus. He's wondering who the guy's talking about. The guy comes up and says, "Can I join your chariot?" And he says, "I wish somebody would, because I don't understand this. Come on up." And so he comes up and he explains it to him, and he preached unto him Jesus. I like that. He preached unto him Jesus. He didn't tell him a lot of other stuff about how he's going to go to hell if he didn't accept the Lord and all this stuff. He just preached unto him Jesus. And I think that's where this film that's out now is going to really do some good, is it's going to open the door. I mean, everybody's going to be reading the scripture at that point. You understand what I mean? Exactly what happened here. They're all going to have their Bible open to Isaiah or on the cross, and they're all going to be wondering about this one thing, and all of us are going to go walking in, and we should be, and saying, "Oh, what are you reading? Or what are you thinking about?" And they say, "I'm thinking about this movie I saw. I don't know what exactly to think about." And you're going to say, you're going to start at that place and preach to them Jesus. Well, this is what it means. It's not all about beating and suffering. It's about the love of the one who allowed that to happen to his only son. And if he would allow his son to go through that, there must be something else he loves at least equally as much, or you wouldn't do it, right? I mean, think about it for a while. Scripture says that if God loved us so much to send his own son, what won't he do? That's what Romans 8:31 says. What is there he won't do for you? That's a paraphrase, but that's what it says. If he would send his own son to die on the cross for you, is there anything too hard, anything he won't do for you? So for you to do something, for example, let's say if your child or something, if you were somewhere where they would say, one of you is going to be killed. I'm either going to kill your child or you. Which do you want it to be? And that will satisfy everything. I mean, some horrible prison you're in or whatever it was. I think every parent here would say, take me. You couldn't. It would be easier than watching your child go through it. Definitely. I think of that. I think of the love that our Father had for us to allow his son. He loved us just as much as he loved Jesus. In fact, John 17 says that. Father, thou hast loved them as you have loved me. That's the story of this film, I think, is the love that was behind it for everyone. That's what people ought to understand, is the love that Father has for us. And so I went further than I would have had to illustrate the voice of the Holy Spirit. But it says here, the angel of the Lord spoken to Philip, and then the Spirit said to Philip, go near to the chariot. Spirit said. Now again, we're finding out that the Holy Spirit, when he speaks, it's more authoritative, often seems like it's audible. It's often used in ministry to hold steady in trouble or when you need to know that God really spoke. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't say he spoke to him in verse 26, said the angel of the Lord, but it's sort of the same thing in the sense that it was a stronger leading than just a still small voice. If an angel appears to you and say, go down to this desert road, you're going to pay a little more attention than if you hear your still small voice. Probably think, was that me? Or is that just something I thought I heard? Must be just me. Before you walk 50 miles. If you're going to walk out the desert with nobody around, you're going to need to know somebody spoke to you, I think. And so it's another example of where this voice of the Holy Spirit is used in cases where you really need to know it was God. Now, one more example, and then we'll go on to prophecy. Acts chapter 10, just a couple pages over. Let's see. We all know this story, don't we? Of Peter on the roof, and he's getting ready to eat, and he was hungry, and he has this vision. Everybody remember kind of about that, where the Lord showed him this vision, and three times this sheep came down with animals on it. He says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord, for I'm not going to eat anything unclean, because the Jews were taught never to eat anything that was unclean. And there was animals of all kinds on there. And they're not supposed to eat these kind of animals. And that just shows you how strong the Jewish teaching was. All these people were Jewish people. They grew up from the time they were little with this thing, do not eat certain things, and before you eat the things that you can eat, you must wash in a certain way, you must do all these certain things the same way, and they learned that from birth. And so when the Lord comes along and says, do something different, even though it's the Lord, your tendency was, I don't know, I've never done this, I don't think I'm going to do this, you know. It's just kind of like we were when we grew up in the Catholic Church. I became saved it didn't occur to me at first that maybe there would be a choice of maybe going to a different church or something. I thought if I got saved, what I really should do, since something wonderful had happened, is get more deeply involved in the church I was in. And for a while I tried to do that, till the Lord showed me that wasn't necessarily what he had in mind. Okay? And so, you know, because I was always taught from a small child that you need to go to church in the Catholic Church every Sunday, you need to go to confession on Saturday, you need to do all these things. And it's, you don't just dump that right away. I mean, it's built in. And so the Lord gradually, in a process, has to show you, and I'll show you maybe next week, tell you how he finally, when we get under visions and dreams, how the Lord got me out of it, had to show me very strongly what he wanted me to do. But in this case, he had to show Peter very strongly in a vision that it's okay. He's getting him ready, in other words, to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. And the Lord said three times, what I have cleansed, don't you call common. He says, I couldn't eat that. That's common. We're told not to eat that. He says, what I've cleansed, don't call common. And what he's getting him ready for is that anybody that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior has been cleansed. And they're all, everyone has a chance to hear the gospel. So it had to be a strong measure to get Peter to listen. Well, it says here in verse 19, when Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. The Spirit said, strong voice of the Holy Spirit, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Because he's going to go into a house filled with Gentiles. He's going to tell why he's there. They've already prepared. This man has already sent. He's already had a vision. Cornelius has already had a vision. He sent men to get Peter because the Lord told him to. All this is coming together, divinely appointed, so that Peter preaches the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles. And Peter doesn't go down there and lay hands on them or anything, and they all start speaking in tongues. This time God just showed him, this is me, this is for the Gentiles. And he had to show him in a very strong fashion through the voice of the Holy Ghost and visions, because there was trial coming for Peter because of this. All right? And before he's going to go down there, see, he said three times, Lord, I won't do anything. I'm not going to eat anything common. See, he, even though it was a vision, Peter was prepared not to do it because of his teaching up to that point. And so God spoke very strongly to him through a vision. And then he spoke very strongly to him audibly, because he knew that he was going to be called on the carpet, and he was, after preaching to these Gentiles. They called him back to Jerusalem, and he went through this whole thing again, explaining to them. In fact, in verse 12 of the next chapter, he says, I went there because the Spirit told me to go. Because verse 9 says, and verse 2, it says they were contending with him over this. And so after they were all done, and they heard how the miracles that was worked, how they spoke with tongues, how that they received the Lord, they also sort of said, this is news to us. Maybe we'd better go out and tell everybody not to, to be, it's okay to preach to Gentiles. See? And so, again, the only reason I'm bringing this up is because the Holy Spirit speaks in this audible, seemingly audible way, in a very strong fashion, when it's necessary for us to know that God spoke, because trouble may be coming, or need to gonna go hold, have to hold fast in trouble. You know, you need more than just a kind of a still small voice sometimes. And so, if the Lord speaks audibly to you, he's probably got a good reason to do it. In the times that he spoke audibly to Marianne, he had a very good reason to do that. The times he spoke semi-audibly, I won't say it was real loud. It wasn't almost, it was just very strong, cast not away your confidence. There was a trial coming. Occasionally that happens. Now, we're on what I would call, we've covered the main ways. I don't want to put this on the same frequency level as the inner witness and the voice of your own spirit. That's pretty common. Now we're moving into ways, and your conscience is pretty common. But now we're moving into ways now that aren't so common, but might happen. And so we need to know about it. And the voice of the Holy Spirit, the seemingly audible voice, is one way he might speak. All right? Another way he speaks, and I call these more spectacular forms of guidance, is by prophecy, occasionally. Not often, but occasionally. I know this has been something that's been kind of abused, in some sense, where people have gotten into, well, let's just put it this way. In some churches, it seems like every church that I've been to that has an intercessory prayer group has to be very, very careful that they don't get carried away into personal prophecy. Prayer groups are fine, praying is fine, but if you're going to have a prayer group in your church and you're going to intercede stuff, you really need to have a mature believer leading that group, because so I've seen so many of these groups get off. And what happens is, instead of praying, they end up prophesying to each other or saying, the Lord told me to tell you, and first thing you know, it's, can you top this? And the enemy gets involved in these things, and they become a mess. Now, personal prophecy can be the Lord's, but it's often not. All right? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and learn a little bit about prophecy. Okay, I'll let you read a little here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Why are we covering this? Because sometimes the Lord will speak through someone in prophecy. Now, the first thing you need to know about prophecy is there's two main kinds. There's simple prophecy, which might come from any spirit-filled believer, but that prophecy, the Word of God tells us, will do three things, and only three things. And I'll talk about that in a second. There's another type of prophecy that comes from a person who has the ministry of a prophet. And that type of prophecy may have an element of foretelling, telling the future, or guidance to it from the person who has a ministry. Now, does everyone have the ministry of a prophet? Are all prophets? The Word of God is very clear. No, not all. Are all teachers? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. No, not all are teachers. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And someone who's got that, read to me verse 28 and 29.
And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles?
Yeah. In other words, he's saying there, is everyone a prophet? No. Is everyone an apostle? No. Is everyone a teacher? No. In other words, what he's saying, because he just talked about ministry gifts, does everyone have this ministry? No, they don't. All right, all aren't prophets. All right, so we need to know that. So there aren't all prophets, but did you know the Word of God says all may prophesy? But if someone prophesies, doesn't mean they're a prophet. That's what I'm trying to say. There is simple prophecy, which any spirit-filled Christian could do, and there's the ministry of the prophet itself. Okay, so now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll read let's start with verse 26 and go through verse 31. Who's got that? Steve, you have that?
Okay. Yeah. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged.
Okay. Now, there's been many things written about what Steve just said here, interpretations of this. But basically, I think this is what it means. Let's just simplify this. There's such a thing as a prophet, and there's such a thing as a simple gift of prophecy. Now, it says here, you may all prophesy one by one. That doesn't mean everybody in church is going to prophesy. But it says that any of you might at any particular time, is what it really means there. I mean, you know, as a spirit-filled believer, it could happen. If the Holy Spirit moves upon you, you could prophesy. Now, if you do, and you're not a prophet, it says, you notice here it said that all may learn to how to do it, and all may be comforted. One of the things, just hold your finger there and turn back, maybe in my case, one page, and you'll find out what this simple prophecy will do. Verse 3 of chapter 14 says. And do you have that, Seth? You had your hand up. 14:3?
14:3, yes.
Okay, read that.
But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation. Exhortation. And comfort to men.
All right, three things. If someone has the gift of simple prophecy, it will exhort, it will edify, or it will comfort. By exhort, we mean encourage. Edify means to build up. So simple prophecy, when it comes forth in a church, let's say I'm not a prophet. Marianne occasionally has prophesied, okay, and I know some of the others in here have. It will always, simple prophecy will always build up, encourage, and what's the third one there? Comfort. And it's usually a general thing. It won't be a foretelling. In other words, Seth, the Lord tells me that in next year you're going to be called in the ministry and you're going to away from your parents to a Bible school in Europe and you're going to, you know, all that kind of junk. It won't be that way. It will edify, it will be in general, more general, simple prophecy. It will build up, it will exhort, it will comfort. We've all heard that, I think, occasionally in churches, if you've been in any charismatic churches. It will not foretell from simple prophecy, and it will not guide, give personal guidance. Now, that might happen through a prophet's ministry, because they have not only the simple gift of prophecy working in their ministry, they have revelation gifts as well, such as the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits. By the way, there is no gift of discernment. None. Zero. Zilch. I hear people talking about this all the time. I heard about it this weekend. I was in a car with some people, and in their church, she says, "Now, I'm not a teacher. I don't have the teaching gift, but I have the gift of exhortation." Now, my friend, she has the gift of discernment. See, they get all confused because they read in 1 Corinthians, yes.
There is a special article on charisma on that subject. I haven't read it yet. It just arrived, but it may be where they're getting it.
Well, it's been going around for a long time, this thing. They try to simplify these gifts of the Spirit. People that aren't Spirit-filled, and this is nothing on them, they're saved, they're going to heaven, and bless their hearts, everything's fine. But they've never been used in these gifts. They don't know what this means. But it's a gift, it says, the discerning of spirits. It's so that if you minister to somebody that's got a spirit, you know what kind there's there sometimes, and you know what to cast out, you know how to deal with it, and you can see into the spirit realm. That's what it's for. It's not sort of just sort of understand things and how people feel. Discerning of spirits, like spirit in the sense of, we went to a basketball game and everybody had a great spirit tonight. Did you notice the spirit in that place? I mean, they're not talking about spirits. We're talking about an attitude or a zeal. And that people think discerning of spirits means they can, people that have this gift can sort of tell whether a person is sincere or whether they're not sincere, and that's not what it is. Okay. Steve, yeah, what do you say?
Oh, I just...
Either one. Ladies first.
I just wondered about that because I had a friend that she wasn't very discerning, so she would always go to a pastor or somebody to ask their opinion, you know, she never knew what to do. But I was wondering about that since we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to tell us, I'm like, how could somebody not be discerning then? So
it's discerning of spirits.
Yes.
Ken Hagin was saying discerning of spirits, when the Lord lets you do that, you can actually see into the spirit realm and see the evil spirit.
Yeah.
Or spirits.
Mm-hmm. And you need to do that sometimes to know how to minister to somebody. Now, everybody's not going to have that gift. But it's not getting somebody's seeing through. I see what your true motive is here. I'm discerning your spirit there. You really need to work on that. Your motive is not all that pure. I mean, that's not what we're talking about here. Now, it's okay to go to other Christians and say, here's something I'm going through. What do you think? It says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. But we're not talking about discerning of spirits there either. We're not talking about the gift of discernment. We're just talking about a couple of Christians who got the same Holy Spirit indwelling their spirits, talking about spiritual things. And if one person isn't picking it up, maybe the other person will, and they can help you a little bit.
Is that like verse 29 there?
29 in 14, or where?
Yeah.
But we still need to go to the Lord first before we go to another person.
And whatever that other person says should only confirm what you already have in your spirit. If it's something totally out of the blue and it shocks you, don't do it. Now, what were you saying?
Verse 29.
Of?
Basically, where you're at on.
Let the prophet speak two or three? Or?
Two or three prophets speak and let the others judge.
Yeah. See, it's when prophets speak now, we're talking about the ministry of a prophet. They can move outside of the simple realm of exhortation, edification, and comfort in what they say. It can be foretelling for a prophet, okay? And so since what they're saying is maybe potentially so much more important and damaging if it's not done right, it says let them prophesy. When the prophets speak, let them do it two or three and let someone else judge.
Who might that be?
Another prophet.
Another prophet.
Yeah, or, you know, any person with the Holy Spirit can really do that because you have the Holy Spirit in your spirit as well. If something goes clank, even with a prophet, I mean, there's a lot of people going around calling themselves prophets, okay, too. And someone may speak up and may speak foretelling and, you know, this is going to happen in your church and because you've given so much. These people drift into town. They love to ingratiate themselves with the pastor because they'll be called back again next year if they make him, you know, if they really can get the offerings up there or something. And they'll say stuff every once in a while that nice, but it's not from the Lord, you know. They'll say things like, you know, you're going, this church, God's looking specially at your church now. Other churches, are a lot of them in error, but this church is right on, and it will almost downgrade other churches to the expense of this wonderful church. And everybody's sort of going like that, patting themselves on the back, we're really doing good. You know, that's, God doesn't set one group against another, okay? Or I was in a church one time when a guy went on so long that it got to be midnight and people had little tiny kids, you know, and this was a revival supposedly going on. This guy had the mighty Holy Spirit working through his ministry, and people just start walking out after a while about midnight with little kids and stuff, and he says, now that the true people that don't really believe are gone, we can get down to what the Lord really wants to do. And I just thought, I'm out of here, you know. I mean, you know, anything that divides, you know, I don't care who it is, that's not God. God is a God of love.
Well, what's they trying to say there, I guess, too? Like,
let someone else judge.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
I mean, don't just, because the guy says he's a prophet, throw down all your spiritual antenna and just go, boy, whatever he says, it's got to be true because he's a prophet. I'll suck everything up, you know?
But then in verse 30, it says, the faith thing is real to him. To another who sat by, let the first keep it silent.
Right. Okay, so these prophets have revelation gifts working, okay? One guy is prophesying, and all of a sudden the Lord may say, here's something I want you to bring out now. The Lord doesn't ever lift one person out of the group and just say, you're special, everybody look at this one person, you know, here's what only person God can move through is this guy that's talking right now, because he's got this. God will say, you know, you get up now for a while, and you say what I want to say. And then the other person's supposed to sit down and not hog the floor, okay? Because the last verse of this chapter says, let all things be done decently and in order. Anything that gets out of order, anybody hogging the floor, that's not God. All right? Someone else stands up and says, I think I have a word, brother. He should sit down and let the other person. Yes, Diane.
Well, ever since I've been, saved and our whole family got the Holy Spirit at the same time. I have never seen, you know, because they're done. And, you know, I've never seen it done.
You mean right at the time it happened, someone said that wasn't that one?
Well, I think if you're the pastor of the church, yes, I have, as a matter of fact. I was at a church service one time and a guy stood up and said, sit down. That's not God.
Well, some are all good.
He did it. That was who it was. Well, the woman that was prophesying had just come up for deliverance, for one thing. He says, I don't want anybody prophesying. He's just been up here for deliverance.
Right.
Well, that was his thing. I mean, he didn't brook a lot of fooling around. And he just said, sit down, you know.
And other than that, have you ever seen it?
I've known pastors that have gone to the person afterwards privately, and I think that's the best way to do it first.
Mm-hmm.
And just said, you know, especially if it happens more once, I think if I was a pastor, if it wasn't damaging, if it was just something, I would maybe let it go the first time. If it happened again, I would probably go to the person and say, listen here, you know, the pastor's the one that probably should judge this, because he's in charge of the flock, okay?
Yeah, but it says, you know, two or three.
It says, let two or three speak and let the other judge. Yeah. But on the other hand, everything has to be done decently in order. So I think a lot of times the other that will judge is probably going to be the leader of the group, you know, most of the time. You know, there would be a person in there that would sit, the pastor would first take this person aside in private, is what I would recommend, and after doing that a couple times, if the person still stands up and it's just going clank every time, you know, that it's not God, then you may have from the folks says, listen, we've talked about this in private, I don't want you standing up anymore and prophesying in. You know, you may have to do that. That's judging it, right?
Yeah. And you'll probably lose them, but you better not do it.
Losing everybody.
Better do that than lose everybody else.
And have them all headed off into the wild blue yonder.
That's what we do. Right. I never feel bad when I'm in a service and it goes clank in my spirit. Okay, it wasn't God. If I never stand up to you, you're God. But there's no reason we have to sit around like cattle and say, oh, wow.
That's right.
You know, he got, so we can be the others. And you can judge right. On your own without making a scene.
Well, turn to Matthew chapter 7. I was going to get there later, but we're on it right now, so.
We've arrived.
We've arrived. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20.
Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes, thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them.
Now, did everyone get what she was saying there, the Holy Spirit saying about how you can know a false prophet? You'll know them by their fruits. You can't fake fruits, is what he's saying. No tree, he says, just as people don't, you can't gather grapes of thorns. It just doesn't happen. You can't get figs out of thistles. It just doesn't work that way. There's no way you can do that. And he's saying, even so, in this prophet's business, they can't fake fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. And it's just what Marianne was saying. You will know if you're close to the Lord. Your spirit will know when something's of the Lord and not. It's kind of scary though when 90% of the body is going along with something and your spirit's going, no way, this is not right, and everybody else is just lapping it up. And you just, now this doesn't mean that you go in there and say, listen here, you know, you got to be tactful about this. You just may not want to attend any more services yourself if this is the case. But you should know. God says here, you'll know them by their fruits. A guy that is a false prophet cannot fake the fruit of holiness, the fruit of closeness with the Lord. These things are not faked. You can, have you ever noticed this? You can meet with somebody and you're not trying to judge them, but very quickly, somehow you come to a judgment, not in a judgmental say, but just like we're saying, let the others judge. You begin to understand this person is talking in a way that they're not living. Maybe not through something they said, but just through something that isn't matching up here. There's a sincerity that doesn't match the words. There's just something that's not there. You can't fake it. This is what Jesus is saying. You'll know them by their fruits. If they're not of me, there will be something that will stand out that will just say, this can't be God. And that's judging. That's okay to do that, yeah.
I know, but mature Christians that, you know, you would think that they would know, and it's just like...
I know. And they keep on. I mean, these guys, I've seen them come to meetings and say, you know, they come, they try to make a name for themselves, and they find a little bit about some people, and they'll say, I heard a poor woman who'd lost her husband, and she was just desperately searching for another husband. It's been many years, you know, and she was having a hard time making it. She wanted to get married again, and she was somehow just wasn't working out. And this guy got wind of that, so he came to this thing, and he pointed at her and says, the Lord has a word for you. And she stood up, and he says, the Lord said it next year about this time you'll be married. She's, praise God, hallelujah, and all this. That never happened. I mean, that poor woman, I felt so sorry for, you know. And we went to a meeting one night, and I must have been sitting there, you know, looking about like this or something. And he must have, and it was probably over what some of the stuff I was hearing coming out of his mouth, you know. And he decided that the reason I was looking that way was because Marianne and I were having a fight or something. So he says, "We're the Lord. Lord's got a word for you, brother. Come on up here." So, before he ever did that, I said to Marianne, "He's going to call us up here. You just watch." And he did. And he called us up there and he says, "I want to pray for you, brother, and your wife too, that God will get your marriage straightened out here, because you had an argument on the way over here tonight." I said, "No, we didn't."
But I said, "We did not." "We did not."
And he said, "Oh, now come on now, brother. Now, wasn't there some little thing that, you know?" "No." "Maybe it's a little thing that you're not even thinking about right now." I wouldn't let him out. I said, "No." "Well, you know, let's go sit down, you know." I mean, he had...
And one time a prophet in a yellow suit, because we have this joke now, he's got a yellow suit put everywhere. Anyway, he had a prophet. And our daughter was having, one of her youngest was having a physical problem. And she went off with the baby to be prayed for. She was two. And he laid hands on her and said, "The Lord says it's a hernia and it'll be healed." Well, it was not a hernia. He went to Riley and he had a whole different situation. It was in the lower
half. The blockage.
It was not a hernia.
Yeah.
Fixed it.
Oh, there's a whole mess of things like that.
How can you
night,
do that? How can you stand right out there and say, "This is a hernia"? And he wasn't. And they invite him back.
we don't need that. There's abuses and things, but you know, this does not do away with the valid prophecy. Now turn to Acts 21.
Okay. And yeah. I have a friend who, one of the things is that, you know, something comes up and I don't say this, "Well, don't judge. And it's like, but and I don't even mean to this, you know, spiritual extent like this, but just with other things, something's going on that I feel maybe I need to talk to somebody about. Oh, don't judge that though. Like,
well, there's some judgment. God's judging. God says we do too. We can cover that tonight, but we can judge actions always.
I've always found that if someone says that, beware, because that person usually is messed up. And they say that is almost a red flag.
It's true.
It's true. And they say, "Well, we can't judge, you know, somebody." I'm going, "Oh, boy."
That's a good thing to remember. Okay, Acts 21. We're going to see both types of prophets here in one verse. Let me read this one. Verse 8. "And the next day that we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Remember one of the seven? He was one of the seven deacons that were chosen back in Acts chapter 6, I think it is. Okay, so that's what they're talking about there. He and Stephen and some others were chosen. "And the same man," this Philip, "had four daughters, and they were virgins, and they prophesied." They all could prophesy. "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle," or his belt, "and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind this man that owns this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased," trying to persuade him, that is, "saying, The will of the Lord be done." Now, in this little excerpt here, there's some interesting things. First of all, we have the distinction between the simple gift of prophecy and the ministry of the prophet. Stephen had four daughters who prophesied. But did you notice none of those four daughters foretold anything? But a prophet, the four daughters weren't prophets. They did prophesy, but they didn't have the ministry of a prophet. But God sent a prophet down to Paul to tell him something. Wouldn't you think that if the daughters had the ministry of a prophet, they could have just told him? But they didn't. They just had the simple gift of prophecy for edification, for exhortation, for comfort. That's the kind of prophecy his daughters would do. They did not foretell or guide through their prophecy, but God wanted to tell Paul something, so he sent a prophet a person with the ministry of a prophet named Agabus down to tell Paul something about that was going to happen to him in the future. And what was it? You're going to Jerusalem, and when you get there, Paul, don't be surprised. They're going to take you into custody, is what basically it happens. Now, here's a rule of prophecy. There are several rules of prophecy. Let's cover them. One, don't follow anybody's personal prophecy unless you already have had it in your own spirit for a time. All right? It shouldn't take you by a big surprise. It should be something like, you know, I've known that. Number two, judge all prophecy by the word. Don't ever do anything anybody says through prophecy if it violates the word. That should be obvious. But some Christians don't know the word that well, and they'll do things. You know, if someone says, you know, to you, I mean, it's silly, but God says that, let's just give an example. God told me to tell you not to give anymore because you really need the money yourself more than other people. I mean, you need it yourself at the present time. There will be a time again in the future when you can give. But for now, don't give to the Lord. He won't say to the Lord, but just hold it up for a future time. For now, you need it more. Now, that would be fine, except it violates God's word, doesn't it? God's word says, give and you shall receive. You know, we shouldn't stop giving, because if we stop giving, that will shut it off, right? According to that. We need to give, so we shall reap. Or if he said, you know, the Lord told me that, and people will say things sometimes to get in your good graces, that in your case, with your family situation, with the wife that you have, it would be okay to go with that person who's been very much more understanding with you. Some people like to hear stuff. Now, that seems silly, doesn't it? But I've seen some silly stuff happen before, you know, and that wouldn't be God because it violates his word. So that obviously isn't God. Judge the fruits in the life of the one bringing the prophecy. Another question we ought to ask is, did it happen the last time? If this person has been around for a while, what's their track record? If it's zilch, what makes you think they know this time?
False prophet.
Yeah.
And if any of it's zilch,
right.
False prophet.
So if this person has been wrong before, then be careful. And then the last thing is, God won't tell someone to tell you something without telling you first. Does it make sense? We've talked about this before. If I want to talk to Mary Ann, should I call Diane Plotner in Fort Wayne and say, honey, not honey, but, Diane, would you call my honey?
Oh, yeah, sorry, Scott.
Sorry about that, Dick. Dick wanted to look at my phone bill after the Bible study tonight. I say, Diane, would you call my honey, Mary Ann, and ask her something? I know. She'd say, why don't you ask her, Mike? You know, doesn't that make sense? So doesn't it make sense maybe God might do the same thing? So God may want to reinforce it through somebody else just to confirm it, but it shouldn't be go against something you already know. And if you look very closely here at this, and we're going to end right now, at this example, it's kind of interesting in here. I read this, knowing this, and I thought, well, I'm going to look for certain things in here. And I found out, first of all, they had the simple prophecy here, the four girls who prophesied. They had the prophet who came down who told something in the future, which simple prophecy won't do because that's only for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And thirdly, do you think Paul already knew something was going to happen to him and this just confirmed it? He says, I'm already ready. I'm ready. I know about it. To be bound only, and I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. He's saying, and when we got done, we said, the will of the Lord be done. They knew that this was God's will that he went. But Paul said, I'm ready. It didn't catch him by surprise. He didn't slap his forehead and say, how about that? Guess I'll head back out on the trail. I'm not going near Jerusalem. He already knew. It just confirmed something he already knew. He said, I'm already ready. I already know about that. So another, the last thought is, do not seek the more spectacular forms of guidance. Let it happen as God wills. People have gotten into a lot of trouble seeking prophecies. I know of people who've gone to people and said, and I know Thorpe does too, do you have a word of the Lord for me? They're trying to make a decision and they want to shortcut it. That's dangerous. Do not do that. Don't ever go to someone and ask, do you have a word of the Lord? If you want to discuss something with some Christian, that's fine, or ask for advice. But even then, you got to be careful because you don't want to shortchange the Lord's. You want to lean on Him, not somebody else. But like, especially in a husband and wife, we always talk things over because we both got the Holy Spirit, and she may have one facet in her life that something she wants to emphasize more than the part I'm emphasizing. And when we get together and get both ends of it together, it comes out right. Okay? We found out one time kind of an interesting thing. We went to a marriage seminar, and they have this little test they give you there about your personality profile, and they have these goofy little animals that you're supposed to represent. You're more like an otter, or you're more like a beaver. I'm more like a beaver in some areas, you know, in other words, organized and all this. Mole. I mean, more like a mole. And
that's the predominant one.
That's the predominant one. The mole. And so I came out real skewed, very low in some areas and very high in some other areas. And Marianne came out kind of skewed, but the other way. And so we were talking about this, and I told the pastor that was running this, I said, we ought to average every marriages and see what happens, because Lord sometimes works it out that they complement each other. And he said, that's a good idea. So we averaged them out. When we averaged ours, ours was a flat line then. Where I was weak, she was strong. It balanced out, you know.
Maybe just the effect of having
it. I think, isn't that what they do? That maybe when you're first married, it's not like that.
Yeah. Right.
Then it changes.
You've been compensating for years.
So.
Well, that makes the hole, though.
Yeah, it makes the hole.
Is there a scripture on that?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
About what?
Not seeking visions. Somebody told me there was a scripture that I couldn't find.
Anybody that not seeking visions? It does tell us that Satan can appear as an angel of light.
Yes.
And we got to be very careful that we don't go after every supernatural thing. See, that kind of falls under seeking other gods. Anytime you seek guidance outside of the Lord or your own Holy Spirit in you, it says you have need that no man teach you. It does say that in the Bible, right? First Peter says you have need that no man teach you because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. In other words, that doesn't mean there shouldn't be teachers. Well, let's throw out all teachers. It just means that in your spirit, you know what's right and wrong. And if someone's teaching something that's wrong, the Holy Spirit in your spirit will alert you to that. So you don't have... You don't need someone else to interpret the Bible for you, in other words. You have the Holy Spirit inside. And so you shouldn't go out, just like horoscopes and things like that, or Ouija boards. You shouldn't seek shortcuts to guidance. I mean, that's what this horoscope business is all about, isn't it? People look that up to see whether they need to stay at home today, or whether it's safe to go out, and that people get all fouled up with this stuff. That's putting other gods before yourself. When you start seeking... visions and prophecies, you're trying to shortcut the system. You know? And you get in trouble.
My aunt that was raised gypsy, and she went to fortune tellers, and they would tell her this stuff, and she'd come home and just work and work and work to write and make it true, you know? I thought, oh, for goodness sakes. But she was such a believer in that you couldn't talk her out of that for anything.
That's right.
This is a very vulnerable thing for me to say, and I know you all know me well enough to know that, and I know you well enough. But I talked about that one time I prophesied at the conference in England. Then I went out and I sat down and I was so awed by what had actually happened and that I was actually used, and I had no idea I was going to do it. And then I, as I said, this young woman who lost me, I thought, oh, I've got a word for her. You know what? That's my very, I've got a word for her. And I did it in all sincerity and honesty, but it was dead wrong. It was me. And I very quickly got slapped down, and I was quivering. The whole idea of being a prophet, it's been interesting prophecy for years. But I learned right then and there, that's what falseness is. People get hung up in, oh, wow, did that sound good that time? I'm going to do it again. No, you'll do it when the Lord picks you up off your feet and goes like that and opens your mouth and you say, and not anything else but that. So when you hear it wrong, it's because it's coming out of
myself.
Yes.
Flesh.
And I know because it did. And I thought, oh, what a stupid thing for me to do.
So you can't let us know ahead of time if you're going to make us cry.
No, and I didn't. I've done it five times. Nobody's ever cried. I'm definitely not a prophet. It's just sometimes
But that was so big. Oh, even now it's embarrassing. But I don't want to tell you guys because I know. I'm not well. I wanted to feel better. But the Lord had my hand in it. It was the wrong person.
I worked for Buster Summerall for 10 years, and he was famous in that area particularly. And he very often said that some guys stand up and say, "Brother," he says, "I've got a word for you." And he said, "Well, if you and God are such good friends, give him my address."
I heard Kenneth Hagin say one time too, and I just heard again this week on a tape, and he said, you know, he said, he was talking about this personal prophecy, and he said, in all my years of preaching, and it's 60-some, 70-some years he's been a preacher until he died, and he said, it never fails that at least once, and usually twice, at a meeting, someone will have a word of personal prophecy for me. He says, in all those years, only twice was really the Lord. That's a pretty poor record, isn't it? But yet, it could happen.
Is that just Satan just trying, or these people
just
wanting to be
important? People wanting to be important.
I just really felt an empathy for this person, but I let it be me talking.
And I think, and not in Marianne's case, but some cases people are sort of by this, are introducing themselves, not just as themselves, but they're trying to get, I'm with God. Me and God, we go together here, and there, you know, you're this God, the whole business of God told me this and God told me that. What they're really saying so many times is, you better believe this because God said it, and they use it to amplify what they want to say to you, and that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You know, kind of what I mean. It's just sort of name dropping in a sense.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, and if you're coming up to someone who's a pretty famous teacher of the word and you want to talk to them for a second, maybe somebody uses everything they got to sort of say, yeah, I'm not just the average Christian coming, like that's going to make a difference with it, coming up, but I'm kind of special here, so, because I got a word for you. They don't know that all these guys are inwardly rolling their eyes when they hear that, you know. Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. All right, let's look at the homework for Lesson 66. If you remember, the lesson was, we're talking about methods God uses to communicate with us, His body. So far, we've talked about the inner witness. We've talked about, what was the next one, anybody remember? The voice of our spirit. We talked about conscience. We talked about the voice of the Holy Spirit. Later tonight on another tape, we're going to talk about visions and dreams, and we'll be done. All these ways God uses on occasion to communicate with us, okay? And last week we talked about the voice of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and we talked about personal prophecy last week. Prophecy last week, too. So let's look at the homework now and go over the questions, see how we did. Question number one, lesson 66. The voice of the Holy Spirit is more authoritative than the voice of our own spirit when it speaks.
True.
Does everybody agree that's true? All right. Number two, his voice is often quite deep, and many who have heard it say it sounds a lot like John Wayne. I don't know what gets into me when I'm doing these lessons. I don't know. Well, that was obviously true. All right. For those of you who've heard it, you'll recognize that distinctive voice. The voice of the Holy Spirit may seem audible to everyone around the one spoken to. True or false?
False.
It often sounds audible to the one it's spoken to, but usually other people won't hear it. I remember one time Jesus' father spoke to him when he was baptized. Remember that? And in one of the Gospels it said it sounded like thunder to everybody else. At least they heard something. And so, anyway. Often when you hear the more authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit, it will mean that you will need to know for sure that it was God that spoke to you so you can hold steady in trial. True or false? That's true. We talked about the fact that most of the occasions in the Word were this more... See, now we can divide our types of communication up into a couple different kinds. The inner witness, the voice of our own spirit and conscience, are all very quiet. The inner witness is just an impression. Now, when we move into the personal prophecy, voice of the Holy Spirit, visions and dreams, these are more spectacular forms of guidance. And God uses these, we'll find, and we'll talk about it some more tonight, when maybe sometimes persecution or trial is coming, or we need to gonna hold steady, we're going to need to know that it was God that really did speak, so we can hold in there and say, if there's one thing I know, God told me to do this. See, and sometimes they use these more spectacular things. Okay. In Acts 8:29, the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch. True or false?
True.
Why is it false?
Stephen. No.
You're on the right track.
I know. I had it wrong. It's not Stephen. It was...
Who went to Samaria?
Deacon. One of the deacons.
Right. You know who it is, yeah. He's an evangelist.
Philip.
If you look up Acts 8:29, you know, he spoke to Philip. Tricky, huh? We can expect God to lead us differently than he did the early church because we are living in a time of great technological advancement.
False.
He'll lead us the same way he did then. Name four ways God leads. Just name four of the ones we talked about. Somebody start off.
Inner
witness, good. Another one.
Small voice.
Still small voice, or the voice of our own spirit. That's another one.
Conscience
is another one. And we're talking, in this case, tonight we'll talk about visions and dreams. So there's another couple ways as well. Now, here's a couple definitions. And then I'm going to ask some questions. Definition number one, a supernatural event is an event that is caused by something beyond natural causes. In other words, things in the sense realm out here, in the material world. Definition, a spectacular event is any event that is striking, dramatic, or sensational. All right? Now, question, all forms of God's leading are spectacular, true or false? Name one that isn't spectacular.
Still small voice.
Still small voice. Name another one.
Inner witness.
Inner witness. Name one that is kind of spectacular.
Authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Okay, and we're going to talk about visions and dreams tonight. All right, so all forms of God's leading are not spectacular. How about this? All forms of God's leading are supernatural.
Yes.
That's true. They're beyond natural causes. It comes through our spirit. Now, that all forms of God leading are supernatural, but not all forms of leading in terms of what people may say to you that may come out of the flesh. The Lord told me to tell you X blank blank blank. That could be the Lord or it may not be the Lord because there's a human channel involved here, okay? But when it does come from God, it is supernatural. Now, name a supernatural event that's not spectacular.
Inner witness.
Inner witness. That's good. That's one. Name a spectacular event that's not supernatural. This is not tricky. I'm just trying to define, show the difference between these two words. Anything.
Fireworks.
Fireworks. That's a good one.
Thunderstorm.
A beautiful sunset.
Yeah.
Those are spectacular things, but they're not supernatural. You know, some people say sunset's supernatural. It's not supernatural. It's based on natural things that happen in the sky. Now, name a supernatural event that is spectacular.
Flashlight in Damascus.
What? A what?
The flashlight in Damascus from Paul.
Ah, I thought you said the flashlight in Damascus. Flashlight in Damascus. What game is that where you're playing there, Seth? I mean, it's a new computer game, I'll bet. No. Okay, yeah, the flashlight that knocked Paul down, or Saul, off his horse or whatever, on the way to Damascus. That was supernatural, and it was spectacular. All right? Any real miracle, loaves and the fishes, that would be a supernatural and a spectacular event.
Coin
from the fish. That's a supernatural and a spectacular event. The inner witness is just as supernatural and just as much God, but it's not as spectacular. But we shouldn't denigrate the one because it's not spectacular. Just as important. In fact, as you go along here, we'll see as the things get more spectacular, the guidance, they also become less frequent. And so if you really want to be guided by God, don't wait for the spectacular because it may never happen. You may never see a vision. You may never have a dream from God. But the inner witness is there all the time to guide you. The still small voice, if we'll listen closely. But to get those, you got to really listen. All right. Simple prophecy, not foretelling or personal guidance, that is from God, will do these three things. What are they? Comfort's one of them. What?
Edify.
Edify is another one. What's the third one?
Summary.
Summary. Well, you got the right idea. Exhortation?
Mm-hmm.
Exhortation. Edify means, here's what these prophecies do. Something that edifies you builds you up. You come out of it better than you went in. In other words, it just builds you up inside spiritually. Exhortation is more of an encouragement. Comfort is comfort. Everybody knows what that is. So that's what regular prophecy, if you go to a church and someone stands up, prophesies, or there's tongues and interpretation of tongues, it's for those three things. It's to edify, build up the body, to encourage the body, and to comfort the body, the group of believers that are there. That's what the purpose of that is. Now, a prophet, now the person that brings forth personal prophecy is not usually a prophet. Called to that as a full-time ministry. They're just people like you and me who are filled with God's Spirit, who the Lord moves on occasionally to do this. Now, a person who has the ministry of a prophet, however, may have an element of foretelling of the future. And this is more rare. I don't know that I've ever experienced, well, maybe once I did, but that's more rare. And you got to take that with you. You got to make sure that it witnesses with your spirit too. Don't just run off and do something because somebody prophesied something to you to do. So, okay. Anyway, that's enough for that. Name four rules of personal prophecy. What's number one?
You should already have it in your own spirit.
Right. Don't follow a personal prophecy if it's news to you and just catches it out of the blue and it goes, "What? Man, I never would have thought anything like that." If you don't have it in your own spirit already, don't follow it. That's number two. What's another one? Anybody do this? Anybody got it? Don't follow unless you already have it in your spirit. Judge all prophecy by what?
The word.
The word and your inner witness. Number two. Number three. Judge the fruits in the life of the one bringing it. That's another way we're supposed to judge it. You know, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. If the guy's having all kinds of crazy things going on in his life, if he's in trouble with the law, if his marriage is breaking up, or if he's cheating on his wife, or something like that, you know, I wouldn't believe him as a prophet very much. Simply because Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Somebody that's not living a good Christian life, I would be a little leery of. Number four, ask, did it come to pass the last time? If this person prophesied before and obviously didn't come to pass, then that would be a good thing to keep in mind. Okay? These are from the opposite page. I just wrote them down from what I had last week. All right, true or false? Sometimes guidance that comes through prophecy will often be quite shocking and surprising. False. If it shocks you and surprises you and you just don't witness to it, don't follow it. Now, this is important. Do not. Because there's some of this going on out there, okay? We're not exposed to it too much here, but it does happen. Okay, another question. If I've really sought God on what to do and still don't have an answer, it's sometimes best to seek someone I know who is used in prophecy and see if they have something for me.
False.
That's looking for trouble. It's never been done in the New Testament. There's no examples of these things in the New Testament. And that's what we're supposed to use for our guide. Now let me just say something here. In the Old Testament, people did sometimes, prophets did go to people. There's only three kinds of people that had the Holy Spirit back then. And even then, they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their spirit like we do. He would come upon them for service when God wanted them to do something. And it was only the prophet, the priest, or the king. Only those three. And so in those days, God had to tell people what was going on through the prophets because none of them had the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, you never see that happen. And that's an important difference. Okay? God knows the best way to lead each one of us, so we should leave the method he leads us with for him to choose. True or false?
True.
In the New Testament, people, 100% of the time, God instigated prophecy, He instigated dreams. He instigated visions. He instigated the voice of the Holy Spirit, these more spectacular things. In no case is it proper to go to someone and ask them if they have a word for you when you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's dangerous. Okay, we just need to know that. All right. So any questions or anything like that on the last lesson besides what we had in our homework? All right. And that's the end of that.